Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, if you take your Bible and turn there. I don't know if any of you noticed that one of our lights is remaining on out here. Did you notice the one up on the pole? You know why, right? It's the sensor on top that plugs in. They occasionally go bad, so I'm sure that's what it is. So have to get up there and see what the number is on it. And like I say, twist it and pull it up. That's how they normally work. So they go bad. I tried resetting it, turning it off and turning it back on. That didn't help. All right, Judges chapter 4. I don't know how far we're going to get in the chapter today, but we're going to start out. Let's see. Let's read down through verse number 12. So if two of you take six verses, George, you want to take the first six? Who wants the second six? All right, Billy. And we'll probably end up reading more, but we'll start with that. All right, go ahead, George.
And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go, draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with the 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun.
And against you I will deplore Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Haber, the king of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor.
All right, thank you both. So the children of Israel again, after 80 years of rest and peace, under Ehud, fell back into idolatry after he died. By the way, the 80 years is the longest period of rest recorded in the book of Judges. God used Jabin to discipline his people harshly for 20 years. He was a very oppressive king. The people again cried out to the Lord for help, and the merciful Lord responded yet again, even though there's no mention in the passage of Israel repenting or admitting any sin or wrongdoing. God in his great mercy heard their cries, their pitiful cries, and he raised up yet another judge. They obviously were having a sort of religious reformation, which was more of an outward change. In other words, they were willing to follow Ehud for those 80 years, and they went through the motions of doing what was right, but there was no spiritual revival. It was only an outward religious reformation. So their inward parts remained the same, as they never did ask God to forgive their sin. because they never did admit any sin. And we see that sort of thing happen today. Somebody might desire a sort of reformation, and there's some outward change for a while. Maybe they clean up their act, so to speak, and might last for a while, might even last for years in the church, and eventually drop away because they were never changed from the inside out. They were never new creations in Christ. Canaan was made up at this time of many city-states, each one being ruled by a king. You can read about that back in Joshua chapter 12. Jabin was either the king's actual name, or it could have been a title. And I lean more toward title because we find Jabin in places like Joshua chapter 11. Joshua had destroyed Jabin's alliance of kings back in Joshua 11, burnt Hazor to the ground. If you recall, you can read that chapter again and be reminded of what happened there. He had killed the kings of the surrounding cities, remember? He had destroyed all the chariots, and he cut the hamstrings of the horses so they could no longer pull chariots or fight in battle. Does that ring a bell? Remember that? So now we're reading about this Jabin again. Well, obviously Jabin was killed. All the kings were killed. And so it must be a title. If you recall back in, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Joshua chapter 11, just going to read one verse, because this tells a lot about what is happening here in the book of Judges. Because like I said, everything was destroyed, but as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And then verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So evidently he did what he was supposed to do. And God had a plan in the future, which we see here unfolding, so he allowed some of the cities to survive. Well, they gathered their strength together, and they rebuilt Hazor, and now they're back to having 900 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. They've been pretty busy, haven't they? But a lot of years have gone by, as we see here in the book of Judges. So if Jabin was a title, I believe it was, it probably means he was the head of a new confederacy of kings, because again, not all the cities had been destroyed by Joshua. Jabin at this point was in control of the land, and he was a very oppressive, cruel leader. Underneath him was a general, KJV, and some translations say captain, whatever, captain general. He was the man, the general of Jabin's army, and he seems to be the one that was really in power. He was the one that controlled things. There's no mention, as a matter of fact, Deborah, the judge here in chapter 5, her and Barak sang a song of praise to God, and some of the details that are not listed in chapter 4 are found in chapter 5, and there's no mention, not one time, of Jabin in chapter 5 in that song. But Sisera is talked about. So it appears he was really the one that was running the show. Sadly, of course, the people of Israel did not repent. They asked God for comfort, and no doubt there are some today that do the same thing. Ask God for comfort, deliverance from a difficult situation, but they never ask God for cleansing. They never ask God for cleansing. So they received deliverance from physical slavery, but they remained in spiritual bondage, which of course is a very selfish choice that will end in disaster every single time. Remember when David finally fessed up, when he was confronted by Nathan, he fessed up to adultery with Bathsheba and sending her husband Uriah to the front lines to be killed. When God finally got a hold of his heart, he said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's what the people of Israel needed. That's what we need. All right, so let's look at Deborah. Deborah. In verse number 1, as George read, the children of Israel again, they did evil again. As soon as Ehud was dead, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The captain or the commander, the general of whose host or army was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Some translations leave out of the Gentiles and have another name next to Harosheth. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. 20 years he cruelly, mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess. We see a few in the Old Testament, one or two in the New Testament prophetesses. It's interesting that God used a woman in a male-dominated society. It would have been sort of a slap in the face to Israel, because they looked for strong male leadership and they couldn't find any. God used her, I think, because Barak failed to heed God's call, because it appears he lacked courage and maybe he lacked faith to lead the army. Look at verse 9. She said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor or glory, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." So this is God's rebuke for his lack of faith and trust and courage. So when he asked her in verse 8, "All right, well, I'll go if you go with me." What a great man of courage. "Mommy, if you come, I'll go." She said, "All right, I'm going to go, but God's going to take the glory away from the men and give it to the ladies." Now, she did not lead the army. Don't get the wrong impression. He led the army, but she was the judge. She was a prophetess. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth Bethel in Mount Ephraim, or in the hill country of Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Now, why would Isaiah write that? If it was a normal thing, then that would have never been an issue. It never been written like that. But it's written like that because it was unusual, because God has an order. It's not that men are better than ladies. I think it's the opposite. I think ladies are better than men. But God has a plan and a purpose. He has a hierarchy, and it's his will that men lead. Now, women, of course, are leaders in the home. They lead the children, and some in society have various leadership jobs. Some are in government, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Since spiritually the people of Israel were acting like little children, God gave them a woman judge to treat them like they wanted to be treated, like they were little itty-bitty children. And so, and she did see herself as a mother to her people. She counseled them, and she settled disputes and that sort of thing. God had revealed, since she was a prophetess, God had revealed to her that Barak, whose name means lightning, kind of interesting, was to assemble an army of 10,000 and draw Sisera's troops into a trap near Mount Tabor. And then the Lord would defeat the army there. Look at verses 6 and 7. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, of Kedesh Naphtali and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain or the general of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So evidently, Barak was dragging his feet a little bit, wasn't he? So Deborah said, hey, aren't you supposed to be gathering an army together and getting ready to fight? Mount Tabor, by the way, is at the juncture of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar, not far from the Kishon River. And there it would be that God would give the victory. But Barak was a hesitant, faithless, lacking courage at this point anyway, leader, because he hesitated when he received his orders. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, God's commandments are his enablements. God's commandments are his enablements. God will never lead us where he will not provide for us and give us the ability and give us what we need to win the victory. And of course, Barak asked Deborah to go along. God took the glory from Barak, gave it to Deborah, and ultimately a lady that we'll read about who was handy with a hammer and knew how to drive a spike. Oh, yeah. So Barak enlisted 10,000 men out of his tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun. Verse number 6 talks about that. We read that already. Also, verse number 10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet or at his heels following him, and Deborah went up with him. And then chapter 5, part of the song, verse number 14, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And then verse number 18 as well, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. Later, as we'll see when we get into chapter 5, I won't read all that now, but volunteers from the tribes of Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh west. Remember, there was Manasseh east of the Jordan and Manasseh west of the Jordan. Half the tribe in the east, half on the west. Well, Manasseh east were summoned. Manasseh west and Issachar joined these men, and the army grew to 40,000 soldiers. 40,000. It's possible that the original 10,000 lured Sisera into the trap, and then the other 30,000 joined in the battle and ultimately the defeat of the enemy. Reuben, Dan, Asher, and Manasseh east were summoned, but would not come. Another tribe that's not mentioned at all is the tribe of Judah, which I find interesting. Considering the fact that weapons were scarce, in verse number 8 of chapter 5, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates, for there was a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. They had very little by way of arms. And of course, as we learned earlier, they were not trained. By now, it appears they were trained. Remember, there was 80 years of peace and rest under Ehud. No doubt they learned a little bit about fighting during that 80 years, wouldn't you think? But it appears that there, because he had to call all the tribes, say, hey, we need some fighting men, there was still not a standing army, was there? Or he could have just called the army. There was no standing army. He had to call the tribes and say, hey, send some men. But even though they didn't have a lot of weapons and there was no standing army, they ended up winning a tremendous victory. But it shouldn't be surprising, because who promised victory? The Lord. God has promised us victory as well in our daily struggles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The victory's already been won for us on the cross of Calvary and ultimately the empty tomb. Our Lord is still alive and well. He's in heaven. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows what we're facing. He faced it all the temptations we faced, yet without sin. So we have we're part of a victorious army. The victory's already been won. We're just waiting to be called home, waiting for the sound of a trumpet. All right, so let's look at the God of the army, the Lord of hosts, beginning with verse number 11 and going down through verse 23. Which is one short of the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and read these verses. I think we're going to have time to get through them, because it's basically a story about what happened to Jabin. All right, two more. Let's see. We got how many verses? We read through 12, right? So you got 13 through 23. So that's if we have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. First one reads 6, and then somebody else read 5. I'll tell you what, just go ahead and read through 24, then it's 6, okay? So who wants to take the first 6, beginning with verse 13? Becca, Gary, you look like you want to read. Am I correct? Because you almost raised your hand last time. You were ready.
I was thinking. I did almost run up.
Until he looked at the big words.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some. All right, go ahead. Go ahead, Becca. Read 6 verses there, if you would.
And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of men, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left.
Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. And again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? Thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly into him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came to the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, for the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
All right, thank you both. So the God of the army, the Lord of hosts, the Lord controlled the enemy army and brought it into the trap. And he also controlled the weather because the rains came. The battlefield became very, very soft and muddy. And how well do chariots do in deep muck and mud? They kind of become useless, don't they? Well, Sisera realized, uh-oh, I am in a heap of trouble. Now, it appears, according to verse number 12, and they showed or they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, that was Heber the Kenite, who was a descendant of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And MacArthur brings out the fact that the word for father-in-law and brother-in-law are very closely related. So he thinks it's more accurate that it would be the brother-in-law of Moses, not the father-in-law that's mentioned here, whatever. Had severed or separated himself from the Kenites, and pitched his tent under the plain or as far away as the plain of Zaanaim, which is by or near Kedesh. So, Sisera was warned about the Jewish revolt that would occur by Heber and his family. Evidently, I mean, when you think of Heber, you wonder, now how in the world could this guy turn away from the one true God and his people and align with Jabin? But there's a possibility because of commerce and different things going on and wanting to live in peace that he compromised and kind of made a little pact. He did not totally give himself over to Jabin. Instead, in order to keep the peace, just kind of kept his mouth shut and went along with things. Like a politician that wets their finger and sticks it up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing because they have no real conviction or conscience. So it appears that he warned Sisera about the Jewish revolt, told him where it was going to happen, and so Sisera and Jabin both knew about the impending danger. Now, maybe, there's another possibility, maybe Heber was actually a part of God's plan because, and maybe he was not actually an ally, but he sought to remain neutral, as I said, in a divided society. And when he heard about the positioning of the Jewish army, he ran and told Sisera so that Sisera would gather his armies and ride right into the trap. You see how that could work? He said, I'm going to go and tell him. Then they're going to gather the armies. He's going to gather his army together. They're going to go right down and fall right into the trap. And then, of course, we read about the defeat of Sisera in verses 13 through 16. He got stuck in the mud. He said, uh-oh, I'm in a heap of trouble. Jumped out of his chariot, began to run. The Canaanites, of course, trusted that their 900 chariots would give them the victory, but they did not expect a fierce rainstorm in that dry, arid land, which turned the battlefield into mud. And we'll read about that in Deborah's song in chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. So the chariots got stuck, the enemy was wiped out, and it must have been disheartening to the Canaanites because Baal was their god of the storms, appeared to have turned against them, didn't it? Or even worse, as far as they would be concerned, was maybe this God Jehovah of Israel was stronger than their God, and they had many, but one main God, Baal. So they fled. Well, Sisera verse number 17. Well, let me back up to 16. Barak pursued after the chariots, after the army, unto Herosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. In verse 15, when the Lord sent the storm, I love here's another great KJV word, discomfited. Did you use that word this week? Your assignment for the coming week is to use the word discomfited in a sentence. Discomfited. The rainstorm confused them and threw them into a panic because, again, they were shocked. Their storm god Baal was out of control. The word could be translated routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Barak pursued after the chariots, after the host. And, of course, there wasn't a man left. And then Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, and there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera, said unto him, turn in, my lord. So she went out, and she had a plan. And she said, why don't you come in my tent? That, of course, would raise some eyebrows. The only one that was supposed to go in a woman's tent was the husband. So he went into the tent. He was exhausted. He was thirsty, and he figured it'd be safe because Heber had at least demonstrated some kind of alliance, whether it was real or not. We don't know, but he was sure that he was safe. No man in that culture, again, would have entered a married woman's tent, so he figured no other man was going to come in. He asked for water. She gave him some milk instead. It was kind of nice, knowing she was going to drive a tent peg through his temple, give him a little milk instead of just warm water. And then she covered him with a blanket. It says mantle in KJV, a blanket. He instructed her then to lie in verse number 20 to the Jews who had come looking for him when they asked, you seen a man? No, I hadn't seen anybody. Nope, sure haven't. She concluded that Israel must be winning. I mean, if Sisera, the great warrior, was running away, kind of means Israel probably definitely had the upper hand, wouldn't you think? So he knew his grip on the land was over. And God had promised in verse number 9 that a woman would be the one that would take his life. So he fell asleep. Maybe the warm milk helped. The comfy little blankie. And he fell asleep, and Jael took a tent stake, drove it through his temple, through his head, and into the ground. He's kind of stuck in one place, wasn't he? Now, it wasn't unusual to think that Jael could handle a hammer because the women in those days were the ones that set the tents up and tore them down. So she knew how to use a hammer. She was familiar with tent stakes. So that wasn't far-fetched at all. They lived in a nomadic time, and they traveled about, took the tents down, put them back up, that sort of thing. So not only did Sisera run, that was embarrassing, that he ran from battle, right? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Here's a general of a fierce army, And he suffers a humiliating defeat. But not only did he run, but he was killed while running. That would be humiliating. But not only was he killed while running, but he was killed by a woman. This would have been the most disgraceful of all. In chapter 9 here in Judges, verse number 54. Abimelech was ready to be killed. And he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto me, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. Now let me close with this. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that what JL did was right?
Yes, sir. It was war.
Okay. Yeah. I agree. It was war. When there's war, things aren't the same as when there isn't. Our president needs to learn that about Israel. Yes?
I was saying, but there was peace between her husband, Heber, and the...
Okay. If indeed that was so, it might have just been a cover. What about, did she lie?
No.
Yeah. She lied to Sisera. Because she invited him in the tent, said he'd be safe. And then, of course, she had evidently agreed when he said, hey, if a man comes looking for me, tell him I'm not here. Tell him there's no man in here. So that's deception. So the answer to the question really is, no, I don't, because of war, because of ultimately killing an enemy of Israel, a fierce enemy that held them for 20 years, and it wasn't an easy 20 years. It appears that what she did was justified. There's no condemnation of it. As a matter of fact, when we get into chapter 5 next week, we're going to see the big celebration over it. If it would have been a sin against God or something desperately wrong, then there would not have been this great celebration, would there? And don't forget that we cannot take and apply things today or even New Testament times to what happened way back in the Old Testament.
Could this be something similar to what Rahab did for the...
Yes. Absolutely. All right, any questions or comments? We'll go over the prayer list. Anybody? Yes, sir. I see that hand.
You know, like, sometimes the Word of God may not show, like, specific conversations. I mean, it often does, but in this instance, it may not. Maybe she was referring to him being safe from forces outside. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, she didn't say anything about herself not being a danger, but she could have been saying, look, I'll protect you from those that go outside. And then she killed him and then could have drug his body out of the tent before anyone ever asked. So she didn't have to. You know.
That's true. Yes, sir.
Okay. Since God used different women in different places in the Bible to be leaders, we know this lady that says it's perfectly all right for a lady to be in a pulpit, to be a pastor or a minister, to instruct men. Paul says,
well,
this would never happen.
Here's the thing. Just because there were times in history when men failed, and so God would raise up a woman, mainly in the Old Testament, you find, I think, There were a couple that were, one was a called a deaconess. Phoebe was called a deaconess in the New Testament. Then there was one that was called a prophetess. But the instructions are specific regarding pulpit ministry, specific regarding who can pastor and who can't pastor a church. So when there are specifics, you cannot take it, something in general that happened a couple of times in the Old Testament and say because that happened in the Old Testament and Deborah was a judge, that means that now today a woman can be a pastor. You cannot be a pastor and be a female pastor and be the husband of one wife. You cannot be a female pastor and not usurp authority over a man. It's not possible. So that woman is dead wrong. And it's just part of what's happening in our society. Same with the gays and the trans and all this stuff. Just because society says, hey, I think it's fine if a man marries a man, what they do in their own home, that's their business, which is a stupid argument because sin impacts a society, whether it's done behind closed doors or not. I'm not saying, again, that you would invade a home and stop it or whatever, but I'm saying that it does impact society. And I don't care what society does or says, it doesn't make sin right. Yes, sir?
Well, that's the whole point of their perversion of the titles and places of people. Whereas now, two women married together, she said, well, that's my husband.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. As a matter of fact, where the Bible says that a homosexual, I forget the term used, it's in Corinthians, and then it talks about effeminate. Effeminate is speaking of the female part, the one that plays the female. I always thought it meant, you know, a lot of gay men act effeminate. I thought it wasn't that. It's that you have the man in the relationship and you have the acting woman. That's the effeminate. And it says neither one of those will get to heaven. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. Not like, oh, well, you know, it's their business. I'm a libertarian. Everybody do what you want. Just don't bother me. You know, so anyway. Our missionary, there's two of them, but only one pictured. Oscar and Wendy, a couple, Ortiz Rivez. They are church planters in Carolina, Puerto Rico. He asked us to pray for wisdom to evangelize in a community influenced by a false gospel. Pray for a new meeting place for our church, since we are already outgrowing our current meeting place. Oscar and Wendy Ortiz I had it right, now I forgot it again. Rivez, right? Yeah. Rivas. Rivez? That's how you say it in a Spanish way. All right, continue to pray for the church. God would send folk in, would see souls saved, lives changed, and that each one of us that are part of the assembly would grow in grace and knowledge. Pray for our nation. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, for law enforcement, our troops around the world. Pray for our missionaries, especially Hope House here locally. Pray for Mark and his health situation. Pray for Rhonda to have the strength she needs with both Mark and Rhonda's mom. Pray that Mary would have continued good health. Good to see her up and around and doing better. Pray for Bill, that God would rejuvenate those old wore-out kidneys. And he's still having blood pressure issues to come back. So not as high as it was. He's going to try another doctor. But it's higher than it should be. So pray for... And I put Darlene on here for this week. I figured in the early stages, there's going to be a lot of different things happening. So we're going to leave her on for a while. Okay, is that okay? So pray for Darlene. Is there anything, any update? Is she?
She starts on for treatments.
Okay, she's going to start treatment. So pray for Gary's sister, Darlene. Recently found out she has blood cancer. Also, my great nephew, my youngest nephew's son, him and his wife had a baby later. She was in her upper 30s, and the baby had some health issues, little Owen, and he had surgery on Wednesday. Everything went very well, but it's going to be a very tedious 3 weeks. He was born last August, so he's, what, 8, 9 months old? So pray for little Owen and my nephew Brandon and his wife Nikki as they care for little Owen. Also added back on Judy Shade. I don't know. Have you heard from Judy?
She's undergoing therapy right now.
Okay. So keep praying for Judy. And then also... the family of Barbara Mason. Remember, we were praying for Barbara Mason, who has cancer, had cancer. She has passed away, so please remember the family of Barbara Mason. All right, let's stand together as we pray and ask God to meet these needs. Don't forget Oscar and Wendy Ortiz Revez. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are always available. You're on the throne. You're in control, even when things look like they're out of control in our world. We know that you are the sovereign creator of the universe. And we pray, Father, that that you would turn our nation back to you. What we're seeing is disheartening, and it's tragic, and it's so anti-Constitution, anti-what America stands for. I pray, Lord, that you would save America before it's too late, if it's not already. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our church, that you would bring new folk in, that you would save souls, change lives, heal relationships, mend families, and most of all, bring honor and glory to yourself as we long to honor you with our lives and with our service. We pray for Israel and Ukraine, victory for both. We pray that, Lord, you would give Israel what is needed to win the victory over the terrorists. And I pray that the United States, that we keep our noses out of it and allow Israel to do what they need to do to defeat terrorism. We pray for law enforcement, your hand of protection upon them. We thank you for them. Thank you for what they do for us each and every day. We pray for our troops around the world, safety for them and provision for them. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for Oscar and Wendy. We pray for those that we support through the mission program of the Southern Baptist Convention. We pray, Lord, for Hope House here in town. We pray you provide for them. And Lord, may these ladies at Hope House come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, may you provide their every need. We pray for Mark, that you'd heal his body and his mind, if that would please you. Give Rhonda strength as she cares for her mom as well. We pray continued health for Mary, and you know the needs that we called out to you regarding Bill. And Gary's sister is going to have treatments. And we know, Lord, you could heal, and if it would glorify you, we ask you would continue to minister to Judy Shade and the family of Barbara Mason. I pray for my great nephew, little Owen, that you would heal his body, give his mom and dad strength to care for him. These next 3 weeks are critical. And pray, Lord, that he would be restored to full health. We ask you, bless the coming hour, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here and those that are guests of ours for the first time today. We pray a special blessing upon them. May you be glorified. May men, women, boys, and girls be drawn to the Savior today through the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll start 5 after, okay? 5 after.